offering went much quicker on this side. This is where the vacation people are not today. They're somewhere else. So I was living in the city, and early 2000s, and I went to a special gathering with World Vision, and they were highlighting the AIDS crisis in Africa. And, you know, there's sometimes you go to something, you think, oh, that really made an impression. It was life-changing for me. I was devastated when I heard the true story of what was happening in Africa. And so I wanted to put together a team to do something, to do what we could do. And so I contacted some missionary friends that I had, Chip and Cindy Block, who happened to be in Nairobi. And so we set up a team. And then in 2007, and there's several of the people that were on that team that are here this morning, we headed off to Kenya. When I was there, I had a chance to meet Chip and Cindy's kids. I don't think I had met them before. And they're here today. That's where this is headed. Benji's going to be speaking today. And if you would have told me when I met you in Kenya that you would be preaching at my church in Westmont at some point in the future, well, I just couldn't have foreseen that. Let me just tell you a little backstory. So I got to meet the family. Also, Benji's wife, Sydney, is with us as well. I didn't want to not mention her, but I didn't meet her until like 4 years ago. But you didn't meet her till, well, never mind. That's a whole other story. I'm not going to preach, don't worry. I just want to give a little intro for Benji. So when some events that I didn't foresee, Chip and Cindy came to be the pastors at OBCC, and you guys came early. And I think it was so that you could get into basketball. And then at Timothy. But like the first or second weekend that they were with us, we went down to Momentum, a youth convention, and you decided your basketball career was over and you wanted to pursue ministry. Well, I'm glad you pursued ministry, and you pursued it all the way to the point that you're going to be preaching today. So that's a good thing. And your sister became the basketball star. Yeah. But I thought your parents were that they might kill me when they got there. It's like, we get him here early so he can play basketball, and you take him to some convention, and now he's not playing basketball anymore. I thought it was pretty interesting. But Benji's been involved in a church plant in Austin, Texas, and he's branching out and doing a number of different things in ministry. We got together at Starbucks, talked for a couple hours, like a month or two ago. Just had a great time, and I invited him to come and share God's word with us this morning. So welcome Benji Block as he comes to share God's word. Thanks.
Good morning, everybody. How you doing? I am an interactive preacher, so if you usually just sit silent, that today's not the day for that. So if you want to talk back to me while I speak, feel free. I already prompted my sister. If she's going to be the only one to do it, then that's fine too. But I've known Pastor Paul for, 2007, that's a long time at this point. And I remember that trip and have lots of friends that came out of that Kenya trip, and then my parents transitioning here. You don't need to know a whole lot about me before we really jump in, because really the heart of this morning is just to jump into some scripture and hopefully challenge us, encourage us, inspire us. But maybe a few things that you should know. I did get married 7 months ago to my beautiful bride, Sydney. You can give it up. There's a picture of us. It was real fun, and it's been a really cool journey for us. And then we're up here just this week, just getting to spend time with my family a little bit and see some old friends, and it's been really, really cool. When I was a kid, this is something you do need to know about me that really will translate as we jump in this morning. When I was a kid and kind of growing up, I was always the kid that couldn't stop asking the question, why? How many of you have ever met a kid, just show of hands, that just cannot stop asking the question, why? Yeah, hands up all over the room, right? And if you notice something when these kids ask this question, we never talk to each other about it, but we always say it in the same way. You ever noticed that before? Where it's like the kid always looks at their parents or whoever they're talking to and just, why? And then it's this back and forth, but it's kind of like you're talking to a brick wall because there's just this lack of them actually listening to what you're saying. And that was me as a kid, okay? And by the time that I got to middle school, I think it had matured a little, but Benji in middle school wasn't that mature, okay? I'll just be honest. But by middle school, I wasn't just asking why, it had transformed a little bit. And the new thing that I would do is, like, I would be doing math homework. Now, how many of you, I won't actually pull the room, but I think there's probably some people in a room this size that actually like doing math, and that boggles my mind, right? I have a whole section right here that says they do. God bless you. I don't know how you do that. That was never me. I knew that early on that math was not my thing. And so by the time I was in middle school, this why question had transformed itself into a new question. And that question would kind of come out like this. So I'd get to a problem I couldn't solve. Some kids would go to their parents and they'd be like, hey, mom, dad, can you like help me with this homework? Other kids may go, hey, mom, hey, dad, can you solve this problem for me, right? But that wasn't even my question. My question was, why does this matter? And when's the last time, mom or dad, when's the last time in your adult life that you had to do this specific type of math homework? And if they couldn't give me an answer, I'm just going to be straightforward. This is church. Don't judge me. There was times I just wouldn't finish my homework, okay? So I would kind of act like I did, but I'd just shut the math book and I'd go outside and play. Now, if you're a kid in the room this morning and you're thinking, that's a really good idea, I'm going to try that, don't, because it never worked for me. I always ended up in trouble. So I'd be in a conversation with my parents, and we'd be sitting across the table from each other, and they go, Benji, you can't just not do your math homework. You can't just not finish it. And then they would proceed to say one more thing. They would scold me a little bit, right? But then, and this is what I think is so important, they would go, Benji, you can't just not finish your math homework, but don't stop asking the question why. Keep being curious. And I think what it did for me from middle school into high school and then beyond is it kept this internal fire in me alive to just say why and to poke at things and to go, why do we do the things we do? Why do we deem the things important that we deem important? And I think that that's actually what started to help me fall in love with Jesus. Is because when I looked at Jesus in scripture and when I would read about his life and his encounters with people, there was this consistent way that he had of poking at culture, at society, at even religion, at Jewish culture, and saying, why do we do things the way we do them? And what is actually important? He had a way of digging at the root. And there was something about that that was always intriguing for me. And it always caused me to sort of lean in to Jesus because he kind of always came back to this three-letter question, why? Why? Now, I'll be honest, sometimes I'd be sitting in church, and I sat through a lot of church, okay? My dad was a principal at a Bible school and then a pastor at a large international church in Nairobi we lived there for 11 years, okay? So I'm still going to counseling for all the church that I had to sit through. But sometimes I'd be sitting in church, and the pastor would get up, my dad or another preacher, and they would say, hey, today we're going to turn in scripture to this text that it's Jesus telling a story. And that, we would get to that point, and I'd go, well, why is everyone leaning in and concentrated and thinking this is important? Why is Jesus even telling stories? And I would have that thought cross my mind. If Jesus knew the exact dimensions of heaven, if he is God on earth, if he could lay out the facts for us, why when Jesus comes to earth does he opt for stories? But some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, and I knew that that was a little bit of a crazy kid that grew up in too many church services type question, so I just stayed silent on it. And I just thought, Benji, just stop asking why. And then I came across this text in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus' closest friends, his followers, his disciples, they have this same question too. And I go, yes, I'm not crazy. I can actually ask this question. Check this out. This is Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. It says, the disciples, his friends, his closest followers, they came up and asked, why do you tell stories? And I go, yeah, if I was there, I'd have the same question. And I love Jesus' response, and I think it's a great place for us to jump in this morning. Here's his response. He says, to create readiness, to nudge the people towards receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare until doomsday and not see it. They can listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. And a light bulb went off for me. Now, how many of you have ever been on Facebook or you've been on YouTube and you saw a video pop up and you clicked on that video and then you just kept scrolling, next video, next video, next video. I'm seeing smiles. And yeah, I think there's been times where I wanted to watch one video. I was interested on like Mount Kilimanjaro or the depths of the ocean. So I watched one video. And next thing I know, 3 months had passed. I hadn't eaten anything. I had a full beard. It was dark outside. And I'm going, what just happened? Because you get stuck in like a YouTube black hole of videos. But just because I watch 30 videos on a topic doesn't mean I have receptive insight. And that's the light bulb that went off. How many of you, you sat in high school classes. I passed biology. Trust me, you don't want me teaching biology. I crammed for the test. I knew the facts for a short amount of time, but I didn't gain receptive insight. And so when I read this text and I see Jesus say, hey, I tell stories so that we would gain receptive insight, I go, yeah, that makes sense. Because it was never about us knowing the head knowledge. It was about it coming to our heart and transforming our lives from the inside out. Are you with me? That there's something that Jesus is getting at when he tells a parable, when he tells a story where he's going, hey, don't just catch the facts of this story. Don't just lean in to, you know, make sure you check off your knowledge box, but instead lean in so that your heart would be transformed, so that your life would be transformed. See, I think that when Jesus tells stories, it's an invitation to catch a glimpse of life from God's perspective. So when Jesus begins and he says a parable, he's saying the kingdom of God is like. Or he says, hey, there was a parable of a story of a sower. Whatever it is, we lean in, we listen, because God's about to give us, Jesus is about to give us a way at looking at life from a completely different perspective. Are you with me this morning? So this morning I'd like to dive into just one story that Jesus told. And the story that Jesus, that we're going to look at, that Jesus told, it's actually the one that made his followers, his disciples go, Jesus, why do you tell all these stories? So we're going to rewind just a few verses, and we're going to look at this text. And then hopefully as we unpack it, we'll find some truth that's really applicable to our lives right here in the Chicago suburbs today. So here's the parable. The parable is the parable of the sower. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up front. I'm reading from the Message, so good luck. If you have your Bible with me and you're trying to follow along, it's going to sound a little different, okay? But I wanted to give us something a little fresh. So it's going to be up here on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but I'm going to read it for us. And here's how the parable of the sower goes. It says, this is Jesus talking. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road and the birds ate it. And some fell in the gravel, and it sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, and it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds, and as it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. And some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening? Really listening? Now, if this was modern-day church, this would be where Jesus closes in prayer, the band comes up, they sing one last song, everyone finds a good restaurant to go to, they eat, and everyone disperses. And I would have questions. In fact, I'd sneak up to Jesus, I'd be like, wait, what? And that's exactly what the disciples do. But in Sunday school, when I was growing up, when I heard this text, when I heard this parable, I would hear this type of translation. My Sunday school teacher would go, hey, yeah, there's four types of soils. They represent four different types of lives. The first three are people that say no to faith. They kind of reject faith. They're kind of not interested in the way of Jesus. And that last soil is the life of the Christian. And we're going to see this great harvest. And as a kid, I loved that because I was part of the in crowd, right? I was part of that last soil that was going to see God do amazing things. In fact, some translations of this text go, you're going to see 30, 60, 100% more growth than anticipated. And as a kid, I'm going, man, that's awesome. That's the exact type of life I want to live. As a Christian, I'm part of this in crowd, and I just get to anticipate this blessing of God that he's going to pour out on my life. I'm excited. I'm in. But something happened. As I began to poke at this scripture and ask why as I got older, where I go, wait, but doesn't, if that's the real translation, if my Sunday school teachers are exactly right on this text, then doesn't that kind of also imply that there's 75% of people that are just uninterested in faith? Doesn't that kind of also imply that three out of four people are just kind of going to say no? They're just going to kind of walk away. They're just kind of not interested in this whole God thing. And I was like, is that really like also what Jesus is trying to imply? Or do my Sunday school teachers not really think about that? And I'd start to wrestle and I'd start to think more, what's happening in these four soils? I don't think it's as easy. But when we remove nuance, when we remove some of it, it's really easy to boil down this text and just say, oh yeah, we're the last soil. Congratulations, let's all go home. And so if you would with me, for the next few minutes, I want to dig a little deeper. And I want to look at this story maybe from a different angle. And I just want to invite you to go on this journey with me. And so I want to ask this question, like, what's the moral of this story? What's the moral of this parable? And so let's go line by line for a second. The story starts out and it says this: a farmer went out to sow his seed. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, if you just do a little research, Jesus telling the story, you look up some commentaries, you're going to find that Jesus is talking about God as the farmer, okay? Jesus is the farmer, you could say, in this text. Story continues. Next line says this: as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. Now, I want you to imagine that you're there. I'm going to imagine that I'm there. And this is where I would call my first time out. Because if you're a farmer, why are you throwing any of your seed on a path? I have questions. Because you know it's not going to grow there. People's feet walking all over that path, they are going to trample that seed. There's no chance for growth. But Jesus is telling the story, right? So I'm going to take a back seat. I'm going to let him keep talking. And we dive a little further. And then it says this: some fell on rocky soil. Now, I'm up here in like skinny jeans and Adidas, okay? It's very obvious I'm not a farmer, okay? That's a given. But I don't have to YouTube farming. I don't have to look it up to know that you don't throw seed. You don't plant seed on rocks or on gravel. Why? Because if you throw seed on gravel or on rocks, what happens when the rain comes? That seed gets washed away. There's no chance for a root system to grow deep down in gravel or rocks. And so now 50% of this farmer's seed has been thrown on soil that's going to have no return. And I'm a little bothered, but I'm not there, so I can't say anything. So Jesus goes on with this story. And then we come to this line: other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And now I have a question of if this farmer might be blind. Because to be honest, if I saw thorns or I saw weeds, what would I do? I would clear the area, maybe till the earth a little bit before I plant there. But this farmer seems to be reckless in throwing in the midst of thorns and in the midst of weeds. And I'm going, this story is weird and odd and a little strange. And finally, we come to this last 25% of the seed, and it says that it has this massive return. And it almost frustrates me because it seems like the farmer's like lucky. Like he just hit the jackpot on the last 25%, so he doesn't even have to really think about the first 75% of the seed that he put in the wrong place. And I'm going, what is going on with this story? And then band comes up, plays, everyone goes home, and you're left with all these questions, or I'm left with all my questions of why this story? And I think that's what the disciples were sort of feeling in that moment too. They're going, Jesus, you could have just laid out the facts for us. You could have just said it real simple, real plain, but instead you opted for a parable that we're left scratching our heads on. And I don't blame my Sunday school teachers growing up for their interpretation of this text, going, man, you know, if you're a Christian, you're that last soil. Because I think it's our natural default tendency as humans. Let me explain. I think as humans, we love extreme. We love extreme. It's in everything. News networks, doesn't matter where you're at politically, if you turn on the news, you're going to find that what do they do? They take two panelists with extreme views, they pin them against each other so they can drive up ratings and drive up views. Why? Because we like extreme. We're infatuated by extreme. We want to hear these polarizing, huge, big opinions. These big personalities dominate TV. It's in movies. It's in music. I was going to have a slide where I like took a screenshot of like the top 10 songs right now in America, and I was going to like show you the art that went along with each song, but I knew it would offend like half the room, so I just didn't do it. But why? Because those songs have this extreme art next to them because they know that we're infatuated by extreme, and that drives up clicks to that music. And I think what it eventually does over time is it makes us feel kind of comfortable, because then we can kind of create these nice, neat boxes that people fall into. Because then over time you can go, oh, this person's kind of in this box, and this thing kind of fits in this category. And it helps us when we have extremes, no nuance. We kind of know where everything fits and we feel a little comfortable. But what happens when you take that view of that of the world, that infatuation with extreme, and you bring it into the stories of Jesus? Like, I think it actually does this story of Jesus a disservice. Because what happens is we go, okay, in crowd, out crowd. This is, I'm in that last group. I'm for sure that last soil. And we remove the nuance from the story. And we're so used to kind of that comfortable extreme, extreme, extreme view that we don't really struggle maybe through the rest of this text. So here would be my hypothesis, is that I think that we're infatuated by extremes, but we live in the middle. I think you and I, we may be infatuated, we may focus in on, we may see extremes in the world, but most of our lives, if I was to just guess, you and I, we live in the messy middle, don't we? So then when I think about that, I feel like when we look at this story, Jesus has kind of given us three things. He's given us a farmer who is God. He's given us these four types of soil and this one bag of seed. And so then my brain starts going on this. I'm starting thinking on it. And I go, what if it's not that three of the four are uninterested? What if it's actually that three of the four are super interested? What if it's that three of the four actually kind of, they operate in church mode? They're in go mode. They're in a sense. They're people of faith. They profess Jesus as God. But what if there's some, maybe just this transformation that we could take when we look at this text and go, maybe it's not that three of the four are out, but it's that three of the four have every intention of being in. And so then I'm like, well, what are those middle two seeds? What are those middle two seeds? And I want to focus on those. What happens is Jesus' friends, his followers, his disciples, they come up to him. They go, Jesus, why all the stories? He says, receptive insight. I want people to gain receptive insight. I want it to go from their head to their heart. And then they go, okay, cool. We don't feel like we got that. Can you go a little deeper on this text? Can you tell us a little bit more of what you meant when you were saying this parable? And I want to show you what Jesus says about the middle two seeds. Here's what he says. This is verse 20 and 21. The seed cast on the rocks, the seed cast in the gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. They're in. But there's no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. And I've had days. And I've had weeks. And I've had years. Where I had enthusiasm, but I didn't have the soil of character. I had every intention of following Jesus, but when things got hard and fell out of line or out of whack, I kind of lost faith. I had every intention of being in. I had every intention of saying, God, you have my whole life. You have full surrender. When I was around Christian friends, I was sold out. But you put me in a context where some things don't go my way. You put me in some context where my character is tested and I had no firm foundation and I see myself in this soil. And the text goes on. The seed cast in the weeds. Other translations say the thorns. This is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard. And nothing comes of it. And you've probably had days, you've probably had weeks, some of you are in the midst of years where weeds of worry and illusions about wanting more in comparison to others has strangled your faith. You've had times where it was like, I'm serving God, I'm all out for this thing, I love you, Jesus, I want more of you in my life. And all the time in the background, there's this hum of worry that seems like it won't go away. And you've had times where it felt like anxiety kept knocking on your door. Depression started moving boxes into your house. And you're like, I love God, but there's these weeds of worry that keep growing up. And some of you stand today in the middle of a moment like that, where you're going, I have every intention of following Jesus with my entire life, but weeds of worry and these thoughts about I need more, I see what my neighbor has and I want that, they strangle out the faith that's trying to grow in your life. And when I look at the nuance of this story and I see more than just I'm that last seed, I start to see myself in all four soils. And I start to go, there's been times where God is trying to plant something in me and I'm just a path. Like, I won't let anything grow. My immediate reaction is to give him the stiff arm. And then there's been times where I'm in this place and it just feels like weeds of worry are everywhere. They're surrounding. There's been times where the soil of my character can't hold what God's trying to place in me. And then there's been times where I just make a simple commitment. I go, yeah, God, you can have all of me. And I've seen this return that I could have never anticipated. But it's not just like this one size fits all. It's like this moment by moment decision to go, yeah, God, I still want your way for my life. It's a yes, and then another yes, and then another yes, and then another yes. Are you with me? That there's something in us that has to say, this wasn't just a decision I made all those years ago to follow Jesus. It's a daily decision today to say his mercies are still new for me in my situation right now. And then all of a sudden, I'm in love with this story that Jesus told in a whole new way. But then there's still this last thing that bothers me. Because now that I'm seeing myself in the four soils, I'm like, okay, yeah, like this story's good. I like where Jesus is going with it. But it doesn't answer one of my main questions. When I read this text, when you look in your Bible, if you were to pull your Bible out right now, a lot of times, this parable is called the parable of the sower. And so we have to ask this kind of pesky question of what's up with this farmer planting in all this bad soil? We have to come back to this farmer and we have to take a look and examine. And a lot of times when I do read this story, I get really frustrated by this farmer. Because this farmer seems to be wasting all the seed that he has, 75% of his seed on bad soil, on bad earth, 75% of his energy, 75% of his time in places he shouldn't be spending it. If I'm a farmer, I'm going to spend all my seed, all my resource, all my effort in that last 25% where I know it's going to see a great return. But that's not how Jesus's story goes. And I just wonder today if that's because that's Jesus's way of poking at the way we think about God. Because what if it's not that he was wasteful? What if it's that this story is on a whole different playing field where God's saying, no, you don't get it, son. You don't get it, daughter. I keep planting. Even in the path of your life, in the rocky soil of your life where it looks like nothing's going to grow, even in the weeds and the thorns, I'm still planting there. That you think you're too messed up, you're too jacked up, there's no hope here. And God's saying, no, I'm still planting, I'm still investing, I'm still pouring into your life, I'm still sowing seed there. You think I have limited seed. You think I have limited resource, but I don't. My heavenly seed, my good news, this gospel message, this abundant life, it's for you and it's for today. And he's going, I'm still sowing in your life. I'm still planting there. And if your response today would just be a simple yes, even if you said no and you see yourself in the rocks and in the weeds and in the path, even if you've seen yourself there for the last 10 years, Jesus would still stand in front of you today and say, no, I have more for you, son. I have more for you, daughter. I'm still planting in the soil of your heart. I'm still planting there. And I read this text and I go, thank God that he's planted in my life, even on days and in weeks and in years, where my best response was no thanks. Uninterested. Thank God that he keeps investing and keeps pouring into my life. But see, I've heard messages on the grace of God, the love of God, the hope that we find in God numerous times, and I love that. And I would get to this place where, we'd be closing with a song and I heard a preacher kind of preach a message about grace and I'm like, thank God for this grace that he's given me. And I walk out and I'm grateful, but it doesn't necessarily change my life. And I guess the invitation for you today, if I could kind of leave this church with something, would be that I think when we come to a realization of the goodness of God, it transforms the way that we interact with people. So if you see God in this story and his ability to just keep planting even where it looks like things won't grow, are we doing the same? Like, are we accepting the invitation when God puts someone in our lives where it looks like, man, their life is rocky soil at best? I don't know if anything's going to grow here. Man, maybe this is just not worth my investment. What if we were to take our cue from a heavenly father, a heavenly farmer who kept sowing when no one else would sow, who kept planting when no one else would plant, and we just said, no, you know what? I'm willing to stand in the gap and believe that one day something can grow even here. I think the church is most beautiful when we go, Jesus, where other people aren't willing to invest, we'll invest. Where other people say, no, you're too far gone, or no, this is, we're willing to stand in the gap and believe that God can still do something there. That God continues to plant, he continues to sow. And so if we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, we begin to say, no, we have to do the same. We will do the same. I want to close, I'll close with prayer in a minute, but I think there's two groups of people that are probably in the room that I'd like to pray for in a second. One, you might be in a place where you're just saying, I need God's grace. Maybe it's just a renewed sense of, yeah, God sees me, and maybe my life has been full of worry or anxious thoughts or whatever you're kind of walking through, and I want to pray for you as you're in the midst of those kind of battles. And then the second group of people is, I actually just want to pray for all of us, that we would be a church that's so marked by the grace of God that it would transform the way that we interact with people, that we would believe the best even in the midst of really dark nights or really hopeless situations, that we would be the people that would continue to say, no, God's got more for you. God's got more in this situation. God can bring beauty from ashes, that we would be that type of church. Amen? I want to close with a story, and then we'll pray. When I was growing up, I mentioned this earlier, but my dad's a pastor of this large international church overseas in Nairobi, and so I was like a little kid, and we had three services, right? So I have to figure out a way to waste a lot of time because there's a lot of services. So the first service, I'd go and I'd sit with my dad and my mom and my sister, and we'd sit in service and just like this right now. Second service, I may go help in the nursery. I may go to like a youth service depending on my age, but there was things for me to do. But it was that third service where it was like, all right, I kind of done everything. What do I do now? So it was my hangout time. It was my roam time. It was just kind of my time to adventure. And so this would be the service where I'm like going back to the tech booth. I'm running to youth rooms. I'm checking hallways. I'm going in offices I probably shouldn't. I have access to like mop closets. And I mean, you name it, I found it on that campus, okay? And that was my roam explore time. Now, I'm ginger, I'm super white, okay? In Kenya, I really, really stand out. They knew I was the pastor's son, okay? They didn't, like, ask me. They just let me roam. And the question, I guess, that I come to is, did I have special access because I was special? No. I had special access because my dad was special, which gave me that special access. And for some of you today, you're standing in the middle of your worry, you're standing in the middle of your doubt, you're standing in the middle of depression, you're standing in the middle of whatever it is, and you're going, I'm just trying hard, I need this special access, God, give it to me. And I'm just here to remind you as we close out today, your Heavenly Father already gave you special access. It was never about what you could do or try or grow on your own. It was always about what he is doing, and it was always about him anyway. So if you've been in the midst of striving and trying to look perfect and trying to have it all figured out and saying, man, I got to make the soil of my life better, I'm here to say it's just a simple yes, a simple response to say no. It's actually just, God, do whatever you want to do in my life. And it's from that place that we see God do incredible things. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. And first, I just pray for people in here that are in the middle of anxiety, in the middle of maybe it's kids rebelling, maybe it's, who knows the litany of things that are in this room. Maybe it's health issues, maybe, I don't know, financial stuff, whatever people are walking through in the room this morning. And God, we just take a minute to just pause and say, God, our faith isn't dependent on everything looking or being or feeling perfect. Our faith is in a God who can make beautiful things even in the midst of mess and chaos. God, we're thankful that you continue to invest, continue to sow seed, continue to plant in the rocky soil of our lives and sometimes a hardened heart. God, I thank you that scripture says that you make our heart of stone a heart of flesh. And God, I just ask this morning if maybe we've come and we've ended up in this space where we didn't even intend to, but it almost feels like our heart is hardened and we're just like gritting our teeth trying to get through. God, I pray that there would be a removal of the weeds, a removal of the gravel. God, by just our simple yes today, that you would plant us in a place where we would see our faith flourish, where we would see grace grow, and it would change the very ways we interact with each other and we interact with the world. And then, God, I pray for this church. I pray for the pastors, the leadership. I pray for every single person that calls this place home. God, I pray that this would be a community of faith that's full of people who look at hopeless situations and say, no, my God can do more there. That we would be a people who stand in the gap for those that are saying, man, I don't have a lot left. I'm in a dark night of the soul. And we would be a people who say, no. I see light at the end of the tunnel. I see a God who's still working. I see Jesus who's still standing in the gap. I see the Holy Spirit going with you into those dark moments. God, I pray that this would be a church that's so full of light and hope that it's just relentless, that it's just always overflowing. God, I pray that this would be a church where we would remember a heavenly father, a heavenly farmer who kept sowing, and it would cause us to do the exact same. We love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen. You want to stand as we sing together?